You know, water is frequently referred to in Scripture. In the very, very beginning, we're told that there is a formless void and darkness covered the vast deep. That vast deep is water. Water is mentioned in the very first verse in Genesis and is described many, many times in the books that follow. Water can be life-giving or water can be life-taking. And people knew that then, and people still know that now. Life cannot continue without water, but too much water or uncontrolled water can lead to death. Water has great power and this demands great respect. In our reading from Mark, the attitude about water is fear. The disciples have gotten in that boat with Jesus and crossed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This most recent boating adventure is found in chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel. So far, in these four short chapters, Jesus has healed numerous diseases and disabilities. He's cast out countless demons, eaten with tax collectors and sinners, broken the Sabbath, shunned his biological family. He has become a superstar to the nth degree. Because of his growing fame, people come from far away to hear his teaching. And because of this same growing fame, he has aroused the suspicion from the temple leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. They see him as some young buck trying to usurp their power. Who does he think he is coming in here and breaking all the rules? How dare he? He is messing in business that is not his. So while the crowds grew larger and larger, the leaders grew angrier and angrier. And by the time that Jesus and his roadies got into the boat on this particular night, a night sail is nothing new. They had crossed this sea, which is really more like a lake in our terms, on several occasions. To give you some perspective, Lake Logan Martin has a shoreline of 275 miles, while the Sea of Galilee has about 33 miles of shoreline. Still, going back and forth across this body of water took time and effort. It's not as though Jesus and his friends had an Evinrude on their boat. At best, they sailed. At worst, they rowed or barely moved at all. Given the surge in the number of Jesus' followers, crossing the sea had more to do with trying to have some breathing room than anything else. People had now come from over 100 miles away to hear him. The numbers, the masses of people made it difficult for him to try to teach or even talk privately with his closest friends, those he wanted to mentor so that they could take up his ministry when he was gone. So he moved a lot, back and forth across the sea and over land, but for now across the sea. Perhaps the frequency of their trips gave them a level of comfort with the dark waters that diminished any expectation of rough weather. Maybe checking the forecast before sailing was just not done then. It probably wasn't even possible. No Googling the forecast or checking weather.com. They surely were aware of the history of storms on the Sea of Galilee. They seem to come out of nowhere and leave just as quickly. Awareness does not prevent fear when storms arise, though. And that's what happened this very night. Jesus and his closest friends get into the boat. Jesus is apparently worn out, absolutely exhausted. Who can blame him with the schedule he's been keeping? Preaching, teaching, healing, exorcisms. It's been 24/7. He's bushed. So the minute he lands on the cushion in the stern, he's out, sound asleep. Not long after, a great windstorm comes up and the boat is being beaten and tossed and turned, rising and falling. The disciples are getting seasick. but moreover, they're becoming afraid. And because they are afraid, and fear is uncontrollable, and forces folks to revert to their more base reactions, the disciples then become angry because Jesus is asleep. Fear leads to reaction rather than thoughtful response. And so the disciples react, and they react by lashing out at Jesus. They assume that his being asleep means that he doesn't care about what will happen. Their assumption is wrong. He does care. He just knows that there's nothing to fear. How many times do I have to tell you, do not be afraid? That isn't exactly the phrase Jesus used. Jesus is much nicer than I am. He says, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Or maybe he did respond to them a little more strongly, although the record we have stands as it is. Jesus said, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Those are reasonable questions, given what the disciples have witnessed thus far. He has been very busy healing, de-demonizing, teaching, and being a living example of God's way of life. Why wouldn't we expect that he could calm even the most ferocious storm? Because they, like we, still don't want to let go of our skepticism. Why is it so much easier to hang on to fear and doubt than to step out in faith and trust? Over the 10-day period that I was at Camp McDowell for senior session, I heard several stories of real-life personal experiences that pointed in every way to God's very real and very personal involvement in people's lives. One of those stories was told by a 15-year-old girl who had many doubts about her place in the world. She wanted to allow herself to be used by God, but didn't think that she could. She wanted to know that she was on the right track, but felt very insecure about that. Her name is Hannah, and she has had a very real experience with God. Hannah visits a lady in an assisted living facility every Tuesday. She values that relationship a lot. It shows in her eyes. Each time she visits Flo, they talk and share their lives with each other. One weekend, Hannah went on a retreat with her youth group, and during one of the sessions, she wrote a brief letter to God. Her letter told God that she wanted to be used by him, and listed her fears and concerns about that. She shared this letter with no one, noting that it was helpful just to have it written out for herself. On the following Tuesday, Hannah went to visit Flo. They had a regular conversation, caught up, and shared stories. Then as Hannah was getting up to leave, Flo stopped her and said, Hannah, you will do great things. God is using you and will continue to use you. Flo continued to address each of Hannah's fears verbatim without Hannah ever having shared this with Flo at all. Hannah told us that she knew in that moment that God was speaking to her through the mouth of Flo. Hannah had no expectation of that. She probably thought that God was asleep at the wheel or in the boat, or too busy to address her letter. She probably thought she didn't want a reply, that her concerns were too self-absorbed. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Remember, a very little faith goes a very long way. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Fear, on the other hand, leads to instantaneous reaction. Fear causes people to resort to lower brainstem or reptilian responses. Fight or flight, anger, lashing out, reacting without thinking. Faith leads to trust, leads to thoughtful responses, not fearful reactions. Are we still afraid? Of course we are. Can we move toward faith? Of course we can. Jesus is still here. The Holy Spirit is still leading us. God is still very much present and very much involved in our lives and in our world. Amen.